Well, I love you, folks. Mark chapter number 10 this morning. Let's stand together if you're able. I realize everybody's not able, and I appreciate you just being in honor of God's word this morning. Mark chapter number 10. I believe I have the mind of Christ for the message today, but you give me the liberty as best you know how. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But I just want to give you what God's put in my heart. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Oh boy, there's a good, solid question. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Well, I think he's in earnest here. I think he's being honest. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Now, is he telling this young rich ruler here that the way to go to heaven is giving gifts to the poor? Absolutely not. If that's what you get out of this, you done missed this a million miles. "Sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. If the Lord would be my helper this morning, I want to talk to you about the tragedy of being so close and yet being so, so far away. But you pray with me. Father, I love you. I sure do want to say thank you for your tenderness, your mercy. Lord, all that you've done to bring us to this day, to this place. And right now, I humble myself before you, Lord, and I ask you to wash me and cleanse my heart, and Lord, purge me of anything and everything that's not like Christ. Lord, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit of God? Give me grace, unction, Lord, the anointing that I must have to deliver this great truth. Lord, whatever you see fit to do, would you help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and give you all the glory, give you all the honor, for without you, Lord, we're nothing. And we ask it humbly in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. Amen. The Word of God says there came one running. What an unusual thing in this economy that means pretty much nothing to me and you, that this man would come running. But clearly there's something that took place this day which has compelled this young man in absolute, utter desperation to run to the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt that the unseen hand of the Spirit of the living God has troubled his soul insomuch that he was moved to run toward the Son of God. And you see this man that ran to him, and despite all of his power, all of his prestige, and all of his position, you'll find this story in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. It's not found in the book of John. But in those three different accounts of this story, there are three things that are profound about this man. First of all, he was young. Second of all, he was very wealthy. He was a rich young man. And thirdly, he was a ruler. The word ruler, you would understand when you study that Greek word that's rendered ruler. He was a prince in Israel. This is not just anybody. This is one of the elite of their people that has found himself so moved by the Spirit of God. Brother, to be considered, he was a young man, but he was far already achieved more than many his elder. And no doubt with everything in his being, he tried to act mature. He tried to act becoming of the station that he's been given. And in this culture, the Jewish culture, for a man 50 years old and above to run in public was unheard of. That was an uncouth thing for any man to do. And even though he was a young man, obviously below 50 years of age, he was addressed as being a young man. There was something stirred in his heart that caused him to break all the rules, to break the protocol, and go running to the Lord Jesus, despite his prestige, his position, his power, his prominence. Something supernaturally overwhelmed him, has visibly shaken him and shown the vast emptiness of his soul. And he's compelled to run and to seize upon Christ as the Lord Jesus made his way out of town. And the Word of God said, and kneeled to him. Not only was he drawn to the Son of God, but in an act of humility, an act and an outward display of emotion and contrition, he willingly knelt in a submissive posture to present himself to the King of Glory. The Lord Jesus, he referred to him as Master. That means a teacher, a religious teacher in Israel. It's the way that you would have greeted a rabbi. This means more than what we just see in the words. If you understand their culture, when a man did this to a Jewish rabbi, Sister Lori, literally what he did was threw himself down in front of the rabbi upon his knees and literally wrapped his arms around the knees of that rabbi. This man sees the Lord Jesus as he's walking out of the city, headed towards Jericho, headed towards Jerusalem, away from it, and in an absolute act of desperation realizes, if I'm going to get any help, I'm going to have to get it now. I'm going to have to get it from this man. This is my opportunity. Drawn, kneeling humbly, desperately in need of help. But as I look at this morning, I'm reminded that conviction is not conversion, and desperation is not regeneration. And this man was so close, and at the same time, he was so far away. This was the divine intersection of a holy God. It was a personal encounter with the Son of God. It was this man's day of decision. I promise you, church, I love you. If you've not been there before, that day will come for every man, woman, boy, and girl seated in this building. If you've not faced yet your day of decision, you just hang on. It's coming, honey. It's right around the corner somewhere. God will make it your day, and it will be your day of decision. And whether we like this or we despair because of this, God will put you in a corner, and God will bring you to a place where you must make a choice. He said, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? A legitimate question. He's not just talking to hear his head rattle or to hear his own voice. He wants to know, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I'm taking the Word of God serious. I'm taking the things of God serious. Could you tell me, you're the one, you tell me what I need to do to go to heaven? I've done all flesh can do. Religion's done everything religion can do, but he's still not satisfied. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no relationship with God. And there's a lot of people that ask questions, some to find reinforcement or justification for their own twisted views and opinions. But apparently this rich young ruler in refreshing honesty, really wanted to know, how do I have eternal life? How must I be saved? How do I go to heaven? He was sincere enough to pose the question, but the tragedy is he was unprepared and unwilling to embrace the answer. Investigation. He's investigated, but investigation is not regeneration. And he is still so close, but yet he is still so far away. Verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good?" The Lord Jesus said, "There's none good but one, that is God." He asked this young man, "Brother Ed, why are you calling me good?" The Lord Jesus is not wanting to know an answer. It's a rhetorical question. The Lord Jesus already knows the answer. Why is this young man asking him this? Why is he calling him this? Why has he called him good, Master? Because this man has had a revelation in his soul, in his heart's been opened, and God has shown him this is Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. That's why he did it. The Lord Jesus is calling to this young man's attention. You already have the answer. It's right in front of you. The Lord, through great wisdom of words, confirms to this man his deity. He reveals his holy self. Removes any question about who he really is. Did you know this morning God's got a way, sovereignly, supernaturally, of letting every sinner know he's real? God's got a way to turn your world upside down and let you know that you're not in control. And I'll promise you that in judgment, there's not one human being that'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment and plead ignorance. There's not one that'll be able to stand and say, "God, I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know I had a problem. I didn't know there was more to salvation than what I had." No, no, no. There won't be any ignorance pled that day. God's so sweet. God's so loving. And God's so mighty. And God's so merciful. God will let you have your day, and God will let you see, know, and understand you're lost and unregenerate without God. God will show you. I had a gentleman came to my house several years ago, and my office was in a living room in the basement, and I had a place just to go to one Sunday afternoon. And this man came to me. I pastored him for a few years. This was an ultra, ultra wealthy, multi-millionaire. I could not even begin to know. I don't even think he knew or even understood the wealth that he had in houses and land and farms and equipment and businesses, all kinds of things that he had. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I just need to come spend some time with you. I just want to come and talk to you for a while." And obviously this man realized he was lost. He was under conviction. God was dealing with him. And he wanted me to tell him he was lost, or he wanted me to tell him he was saved. But the problem was, the reason this man was going through the torment he was going through when he came to my office that day was because God Almighty had already told him he was lost. And once again, revelation is not regeneration. And he's so close, but he's still so far away. Can I help you to understand this morning that God in his sovereignty assumes 100% responsibility to awaken you to your lost condition? God takes his responsibility serious, and God will assume that responsibility to speak to your heart and to let you know you're lost. But when he does, it is 100% your responsibility to respond to the light God gives you. You say, "Preacher, I thought you believed the doctrine of the sovereignty of God." I do, but I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe in the responsibility of man. That's a Bible doctrine. God holds you responsible for the light you've been given, and God will bring you to a place someday. It is not a place that human nature wants to be, but God will bring you to a place one day where God will put you in a corner and make you do something with the light you've been given. Verse 20, like a lot of Baptists, he proceeds to tell Jesus how good he is and all the laws he's kept, and without reservation, I believe he's convinced and determined in his heart that it's so. But all the things that this young man did, all the things that he did in the keeping of the laws and the commandments, he did out of duty, but he did not do them out of a love relationship. There's folks, no doubt, and I'm just going to be bold and be honest, you wouldn't want me to be any other way. There's folks sit in these four walls of this church, good folks, precious folks, sweet, humble, just country folks. And some of you this morning, as you sit here, you've done all kinds of things. You've done all kinds of things for the church, for the cause of Christ. You've been a good neighbor and you've been a good church member. But you know deep down in your heart, everything you've done out of duty, because you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't understand what it is to do what you do out of a love relationship for Christ. I married my sweetheart 38 years ago, and I trust her today. And I trust her because I gave her my heart. We have a love relationship, and in that love relationship, I know I can trust her. But if you find there's somebody you've never given your heart to, you've never trusted them. And if you've never trusted them, you've never given your heart to them. And you're never going to give your heart to somebody you don't trust. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart when I see how many people are willing to do, willing to be, willing to go that extra mile, but they do what they do out of absolute duty because they know that's the right thing to do. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The word beholding means to gaze upon him, to adore him as a valued treasure. The Lord Jesus, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Listen to me. Can I ask you a question this morning? What else could God possibly do to prove to you he loves you? What could he do? What other thing could God do to prove to you he loves you? There's nothing else he could do. If you can't trust a love like that, then there's nothing I could do for you. To trust, to know that Christ suffered the sufferings that he went through on the cross of Calvary just so he would be able to pay your sin debt. As a fallen creature, as a fallen child of Adam, and your sin nature is absolutely despicable in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Is that not what the Word of God said? Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I'm not going to get out of place, but I'm just going to be as honest with you as I can be with you this morning. The very best you've got in your flesh to offer God, God says filthy rags. Do you know what that means? That filthy rag had a couple of different connotations. And one of the simple connotations is that that rag was polluted by blood and pus from someone who had leprosy. But ladies, I'm just being earnest with you this morning. The pollution of that rag, as we find it in the Hebrew scripture, as it was given by the prophet Isaiah, was a menstruous cloth. That literally means the very best you've got to offer God is like taking a bloody pus-filled rag and putting it in the face of God and saying, "Here, look what I've done." Do you understand, in light of the sufferings of Christ, how offensive our good works are to God in light of salvation? How that hurts God? How that offends Him? How that pushes Him away? For us to think that we deserve anything because of our own merits or anything we've done to be good? How offensive that is to a holy God that gave the blood of His own darling Son to pay our sin debt. How offensive it is for any man, woman, boy, or girl. I was in Oklahoma a little while back. A young lady, precious lady in the church, church secretary, church treasurer, wrote the checks, took care of the money. Young lady. God showed her she was lost. God showed her she was undone. And God tore her, ripped her out of her frame. And I left the service one night. God was dealing. There was a bunch of people in the pastor's office. And this young lady was in the pastor's office pouring her heart out to God. And God saved her marvelously in the pastor's office there in the church office that night. And the next night she stood before that congregation and she testified. And she said, while God was dealing with my heart, she said, I gave God a list of all the good things that I did. I've been a church treasurer. I wrote the checks. I've been the secretary. I've helped with this. I've worked with that. I've done all these things in the church. I've done all these things. She said, it's like God spoke to my heart as if He was angry and said, I don't want your list. God's not interested in our list. Church membership, going to an altar, praying, shaking a preacher's hand, being baptized. Pull all that stuff out if you want to, but God don't want your list. What does He want? I'm getting there. At this point, Jesus reveals the fundamental essential missing element that stood between this man and eternal life. And Jesus began to put His finger on this man's little G God, his money. You say, yeah, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. The Bible don't say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Why was that his God? Because this man loved something. You say, I don't have any money. Put anything you want to put in that blank space. Just take money out. Put anything you want to put there. Anything you love. Anything that holds your affection more than Jesus Christ, just put it in that blank. And the Lord's begin to put His finger on that thing. You see, there's some folks ain't got no money, but they'll worship their children. They'll worship their grandchildren. They'll work hard and get a house on top of a hill and a few acres of land and a tractor and a few pleasures in this life, a little old camper and all that kind of stuff, and first thing you know, that you've got more affection for that than you do Jesus Christ. Jesus did not want His money. He knew that this money was His self-sufficiency. It was His security. It was what He trusted in for a source of hope and pleasure and contentment. And it was nothing more than counterfeit peace. When I was lost and unregenerate without God, you already know this, I was a professional musician. And back in the day when they did analog stuff, I did stage and sound for a whole lot of different folks. I was a professional. That was my life. That was what I loved. That's what I did. That's what I wanted. And you know, that was the very thing. That was the very thing that was a little G God in my life. It was far more important to me than Jesus Christ was, because it brought a counterfeit peace in my heart. Jesus did not want his money. Jesus, are you listening? Jesus didn't want his money. What did Jesus want? He wanted his heart. He wanted his heart. Because if Jesus could have his heart, then he'd trust him. And Jesus wanted his trust. And when asked the greatest commandment, the Lord Jesus answered, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And brother, if you love Jesus, you don't have any trouble trusting him. Can I say this? Anybody who went through what Christ went through to buy you back from the bondage of sin, he deserves to be trusted. He said, there's one thing thou lackest. What was that one thing he lacked? He said, I've kept the law. He said, I've done that since I was a child. Jesus said, one thing you're lacking. What was it? You don't trust me. You don't trust me. You've trusted in Moses. You've trusted in morality. And you've trusted in your money. But you've never trusted the Messiah. And multitudes would rather die from the disease than they would to deal with the remedy. And the fact's already been established. He's wrong. He has a problem. He's lost. He's unregenerate without God. But his money gave him a sense of control. His money gave him a sense of stability. And how can I let this go? And man by nature wants to fix things himself. But man can't fix anything. I wanted to fix things when God showed me I was lost, Brother Ed. God, I want to fix it myself. I need to play gospel music. Now I need to do this. I need to do that. No, what I needed was for God to convert me, to birth me into the family of God. But you see, I couldn't do that. And man's proven time and time again, instead of fixing things, the only thing you're capable of doing is making things worse. You know why? Because the problem's your heart. And you can't change your own heart. Man by nature is a rebel and does not want to submit to the authority of God. And now there's an inward struggle, and I'm winding down. I'm going to give you my conclusion. There's an inward struggle. What's the struggle for? The throne of his heart. And right now that money is seated squarely upon the throne of his heart. That's what's on the throne of his life. It's his money. At a place in my life, music was sitting on the throne of my heart. This man, you look at this. You look at the struggle that's going on. Did you know God and the devil are not even in the fight? There's a lot of folks have this misconception, this idea that God and the devil's in a fight. They're not. God and the devil's not in a fight. There's a fight going on here, but God ain't in it. What's the fight between? The fight's between the human conscience and the knowledge of the truth. And it begins to do battle with the secrets of the heart and the human will. And without a divine intervention from God, your human flesh will win every single time. Every time. But I'm thankful for the grace, the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that allows you to get sick of yourself and sick of who you are and sick of your will, to the point you're willing to agree with God against yourself. That's grace, buddy. It's grace. When I've told you this, and I'll keep telling you again, when I got saved, I wasn't worried about heaven or hell. That didn't even enter into my thinking when God saved me. But I could not bear the thought of having to live another day in the mess I was in. God got me to the place that I was willing, brother, to agree with God against my own self. God, I'm a mess, and I can't fix it. I can try, I can do a whole lot of things and do a whole lot better, but I cannot fix my own heart. And God must change your heart, because you cannot change yourself. You got to be willing to be changed. There was an old native chieftain and a missionary went to this chief because he heard that he'd been saved by the grace of God, that another missionary had been through years previous and presented the gospel, and this old chief had gotten saved. And ladies, he wanted to have an understanding of how did this take place, because he didn't want to just, well, say, great, I'm glad you're saved. I want to understand. Tell me about your salvation. Tell me about what that. And he said that old chief went to the fire, and he said he took a crude made shovel and raked out some coals out of that hot fire, and took those hot coals and made a circle out of those hot coals, where he just had a circle of just cherry red hot coals on the ground. And then he went over and disappeared for a minute into the leaves and was scratching around in the leaves. And he said he came back with a worm. And he took that worm and he put that worm into those hot coals and laid him in the middle of those. And he said that worm wiggle one way, and he said it would get so hot and he'd wiggle back the other way and try to find a way out, and he'd run into hot coals again. And he said that worm just kept wiggling. And as long as that worm would wiggle and move around, that old chief just watched it. But after a minute or two, Brother Ed, that worm got right in the middle of that circle and curled up in a ball and quit fighting. And he said when he did, that old chief reached down and picked him up and turned him loose. When God saw that I was through fighting against him, that my human will was willing to surrender and just give up and just let, and that's when God reached down and took me out of the fire. Buddy, I'm going to tell you what, it's a struggle for many people to ever get to that place. What a tragedy to be so close and so far away. He was drawn, he was troubled, he was humbled, and he was loved, he was enlightened, but it was given truth that he was unwilling to receive. He was unwilling to change, and he was unwilling to trust. It was this very passage of Scripture, Sister Lori, that when this was all over, the Lord Jesus looked at his disciples. He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I've heard a lot of conjecture about that eye of the needle, and, you know, talking about that gate that the camels had to go through in the city and all that stuff. But can we just, as Bible literalists this morning, just accept the fact that when Jesus was talking about a camel, he was talking about a camel that you had there in Jerusalem in the desert in that day. And when he was talking about a needle, he was talking about one of them little things you sew with. Okay, do we have to be any more explicit than that? And the Lord Jesus said it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of that needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. And one of his disciples looked at him and said, Lord, who can be saved? And the Lord looked at his disciple and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When you looked at my life, you looked at my situation, I was impossible because I couldn't have helped myself. But I sure am glad for the grace of God, that God saw fit to come by and to reach down and get me out of the fire.